Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org. If you would find your Bibles with me, we do encourage you here at Westview to bring your Bibles with you here to worship, or you have the app on your phone, that's wonderful, you can pull that up, or if you need to borrow a couple Bibles, there's maybe one maybe left over by the Information Center, you can grab one as well this morning. We just want everybody to have an opportunity to have God's Word open and in front of us as we look at this scripture passage today. As you see on the screen this morning, it's going to be found in the book of Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, so I'll get all the way through the Old Testament into the New Testament. We'll be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verse 6 this morning. And we've said here at Westview over the last several weeks that we want to push ourselves to engage and really embrace what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, to push ourselves, to raise the bar of what it looks like to be a disciple of Jesus, not just internally, which is very important, but also externally, which is just as important, of what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ, the fullness of discipleship. And we are using the Sermon on the Mount as our guide, both now and quite a ways into the future, this great teaching of Jesus that he had for his disciples. And in particular, we are looking at the Beatitudes this fall, a real in-depth look at each one of these Beatitudes. And we've come to the fourth Beatitude this morning, found in Matthew 5, verse 6. And let's pray together, and then we'll read this Beatitude and spend some time talking about it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the truth of which we just sang, that we are your children. And we're grateful that as your children, you invite us and call us together in this space at this time to read and to study your word now in this particular moment of our worship together. We pray, Lord, that you would lead us as we read and as we study and as we talk and consider and think well about your word this morning. Holy Spirit, lead and guide us. We ask all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. So our passage this morning, Matthew 5, verse 6. Listen with me to the words of Jesus who says this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Amen. You know, someone once wrote that this is perhaps the most demanding and frightening of the Beatitudes. And then followed up immediately by saying, it also might be the most comforting of the Beatitudes. So listen to it again. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What do you think? Intimidating or encouraging? Frightening or comforting? There's these expressed expectations of Jesus that he offers here. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And then a blessing that is literally satisfying. They will be filled. As with all of these Beatitudes, we really need to bore down into those prominent words. Every Beatitude pretty much has the same flow, the same structure. There's just a few words that are different each time. And to understand these words in full, that's really going to help us once again understand this Beatitude. So we want to look at words like hunger and thirst and righteousness and filled. And we're going to start with hunger and thirst. And as we begin looking at those words, we really have to confess this morning that we today in our 21st century world, we really cannot appreciate these words to the same extent as the earliest hearers of this sermon. Not when I you know, laying on the couch yesterday watching a football game and I get a little hungry, I just work my way up to stairs to the kitchen and to the pantry and pull out a granola bar. Or later today, maybe I get a little hungry around dinner time and I open up the fridge and find leftover chicken tacos to eat. Or maybe even later at night when I'm bored watching TV and I feel so hungry, I go over to the freezer and get a big bowl of cookies and cream ice cream. Or if I'm thirsty, what do? I go to the cupboard and I pull out a glass and I put it up to the fridge and get some water that passes through some sort of multifaceted filtration system and fill my glass to get a drink. Or if I'm out on the go, I have one of these I can take with me anywhere I need to go, a water bottle. How many of us, I'm just curious, how many of us have a water bottle within arm's reach right now in this moment? Lift them up. Raise those water bottles. Let's see the water bottles. There's some. Yeah, we all have the water bottles right in front. How many of us take water bottles with us all the time, right? Even around the house or in the car or where we're away. We have water bottles at our disposal all the time, yes. And so if we feel hungry, we eat something. We feel thirsty, we get something to drink. If we feel it, we deal with it. And that was not so for our spiritual ancestors. Back in this time, you know, the wages were so meager that they said often there would only be a one good solid meal a week for a family. Some call it almost borderline starvation. And to get something to drink, it was not as easy as just going over to the sink and raising the handle of a faucet. And you think about the conditions, often many living in desert-like conditions, sandstorms, it was very hard to get the relief that you were looking for from thirst. And yet this is the type of hunger and thirst that is associated with this beatitude, a hunger of a person who is starving for food, or a person who is thirsting where they are suffering and will die unless they get something to drink. Which doesn't compute to us today, does it? When we have packed pantries and full freezers and a Yeti Hydro whatever the latest, greatest water bottle type is, yes? But this is the posture named here in this beatitude, to hunger and to thirst in a starving, suffering sort of intensity, a longing for something, to yearn for something. Blessed be, is this the intensity with which we pursue the things of God? Seeking first His kingdom. His work of redemption and restoration. Do we go after it? Do we go after it like a person who is on the brink of starvation, yearning for just a bite to eat? Do we go after it with the same kind of intensity as the person suffering from thirst, yearning for a cup of water? Do we go after the things of God? And maybe some of us are like, we want to, you know, well, probably the right answer is, yeah, of course I do. Well, yeah, I pursue the things of God, or I feel like God is calling me to something, so I go and do it, right? We kind of have that half-hearted, we probably kind of semi-confidently need to raise my hand to that, yes. One commentator named this reality, I want to share it with you on the screen here. Most people have an instinctive desire for goodness. Can I stop there and I say, yes, I hope that's true? And I hope that's true of us, Westview. We have this instinctive desire for goodness. But in the moment of decision, they are not prepared to make the effort or sacrifice real goodness demands. So what happens when, yeah, I go after the things of God because I feel like it's probably the right thing to do, but then we get that first real pushback. Or we encounter the first speed bump. Or when counting the cost becomes actually experiencing the cost. Then what? Because someone who is on the brink of starvation or someone who is suffering from thirst, there is no other option. There's no other path to take. There's no door B or door 2 that they can enter into. They hunger and they thirst and they have to pursue that which satisfies with a reckless abandon because they can do no other. And so the question really is a simple one for us this morning. As we think about this beatitude and think about hunger and thirst, the question is really a simple one. It's this: how bad do we want it? How bad do we want it? And maybe we say, well, I want it real bad. But then what happens when we meet that first resistance? How bad do we want it? Like we're starving for something to eat, that we're suffering for a glass of water to drink, and we will do anything and everything that we can possibly do to attain it. How bad do we want it? Jesus says here in this beatitude, he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for it. He's talking about those who want it real bad. So maybe now's the time we define what it is there. We want it real bad. What is it? Well, Jesus defines it as righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Now, righteousness is one of those Bible words, those churchy words that we tend to throw out quite often. In fact, last week, one of my precious children said, Dad, I like your sermons most of the time, but sometimes you use really big words that I don't understand. Fair enough, right? And righteousness is probably one of those big words. So let's define what righteousness is. Let's talk about it. And let's be honest, that's a whole other sermon series in and of itself, yes? So we're going to be intentional about being very brief in our definition of righteousness. Because when we look at righteousness from a biblical perspective, there's three primary ways that Scripture talks about righteousness. In one aspect, there's a legal righteousness. And this is what relates to our salvation. So we use words like, we are guilty of sin, and we deserve the punishment of death. But Jesus paid the ransom for our sins by His death on the cross, and through His work, our sins are forgiven, they are paid for, and now we are declared righteous. And so we say we have a righteousness that is not of our own, but is by the work of Jesus Christ, where we are now declared justified in the sight of God. That's legal righteousness. And to be honest with you, it's likely that this is not the type of righteousness that Jesus is referring to here in this beatitude. Because think who he's talking to. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the people who are with him, the people who get it, who are on his side. But there's two other kinds of righteousness that Scripture talks about. Another kind of righteousness is moral righteousness. And this is the kind of righteousness that is about one's character or one's conduct. A conduct that pleases God. And this is more than just follow the rules, right? Just conform to the laws. This is not a legalistic sort of thing. Jesus will address that later in the Sermon on the Mount. But this is about that inner change, that transformation of our hearts and our minds and our motives. Another big word, sanctification. Let's explain that. That's becoming holy like God is holy. Becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. Patterning our life after Jesus more and more. Living a life according to the will and the way of God. This moral righteousness is about holiness and right living. The third aspect of righteousness we find in Scripture is a social righteousness. And this is where we move beyond ourselves, move outside of ourselves in our own conduct, and we are concerned about the welfare of fellow human beings. And so we speak in terms of like seeking freedom for the oppressed and lifting up the rights of all people and pursuing justice in our systems and integrity in our communal structures and honoring all relationships. This is a desire for wholeness to be present within the entire community. Now, it's unfortunately common within the Christian community that we often try to separate those last two types of righteousness. That we'll often hyper-focus on one of them at the expense of the other. And even right now, maybe in this moment, as we're hearing moral righteousness and social righteousness, we are naturally inclined to one or the other. We feel our heart inherently moving and being tugged towards one kind of righteousness versus the other. That maybe we focus naturally on moral righteousness at the expense of social righteousness, or we focus on social righteousness and don't think as much about moral righteousness. In fact, if you do a favor for me, just take a 3-second inventory. Don't worry, I'm not gonna make you share with the person next to you. Not gonna make you say it out loud. But in this moment, right now, as you think about moral righteousness and social righteousness, which one are you more naturally drawn towards? It's not right or wrong. But which one do we naturally are drawn to? A moral internal character and conduct or social? The welfare of the community. So if Jesus was likely not speaking about legal righteousness, because again, he's talking to his disciples, which of these two did Jesus mean in this beatitude? Moral righteousness or social righteousness? Yes. That's the answer. Yes? Absolutely. Because this beatitude does not speak about hungering and thirsting for a fragmented righteousness or a partial righteousness, but the whole righteousness. And here's why. Now I'm going to apologize to you. And I'm going to ask you just to take a deep breath and maybe hold on to your seats for a moment, because we have to geek out on Greek for a moment. And I'm sorry. I promise I will make this as painless as possible, and I will not use all the big technical words, okay? You with me? I see some very concerned faces right now. We have to explore the Greek here, because this makes all the difference in the world for us to understand this beatitude. So, first lesson in Greek. Just like in English, we have nouns, right? What's a noun? Person, place, or thing. The noun of this sentence is righteousness. In the Greek, there are typically 4 cases for nouns. Sometimes that means it's the subject of the sentence, like the son. Son is the subject of the sentence. Sometimes one of the cases will be a possessive. So you say, the Son of God. Okay, so there's different cases, 4 of them, for nouns in the Greek. Now, typically, in a sentence like this, like we find here with this beatitude, when you have hungering and thirsting in the verb tense that they're in, still with me? The noun that follows that verb tense is what we often call a partial possessive. For example, I would say, I hunger for bread. And in the Greek, it would literally mean, I hunger for of bread. And so what that partial possessive means is that some bread is desired, not the whole loaf. So tonight when I'm sitting around the table with my family, I will say, I hunger for bread. I would never say it that way, of course. But if I said, I hunger for bread, in this partial possessive, my family would hand me a slice of bread, not the whole loaf, because they know I'm asking for just a piece. Typically, that's how this works. As you can guess, it's a little different in this particular beatitude. It's not the same sentence construct, and it's very unusual, but a different case is used for the noun righteousness, and it changes everything. The case here means a noun following this verb, but a noun that is in full, not in part. And so now when I say, I hunger for bread, if I'm using the sentence construct here in this beatitude, what I'm really saying is, I hunger for the whole loaf of bread. Or if I would say to my family tonight around the dinner table, I thirst for water. They would not hand me just a glass of water, but they would hand me the whole pitcher of water. Does this make sense? Congratulate yourself. We made it through our first lesson of Greek 301. Lord, let us never do this again. Yes? We have to get this, though, because this, then, is how this beatitude can be translated. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for the whole righteousness, for complete righteousness. not only moral uprightness of heart and spirit and character and conduct, not only for the welfare of others, for justice in our communities, for all of it. Blessed is the one who in every way, regardless of pushback, regardless of the price, regardless of the cost, blessed are those who pursue the heart and the will of God and yearn to walk in step with their Savior Jesus. Blessed is the one who in every way, regardless of roadblocks, regardless of dings to the reputation, regardless of loss of relationships, they pursue justice and wholeness and sanctity for all people. Blessed are those who fiercely hunger and thirst for the totality of righteousness. This is what Jesus is meaning when he offers this beatitude. How are we doing? Deep breath. I need one. Let me ask us, is this beatitude living up to its reputation as being demanding? Yes? Good. So let's look at the last word. Filled. They will be filled. Another way that that Greek word can be translated very fair is the word satisfied. They will be satisfied. Now I need us to notice something as we look at this beatitude. So incredibly important here. Notice that Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who achieve this. Jesus doesn't say, blessed is the one who makes the summit, the pinnacle of the mountain. He says, satisfied are those who are climbing, who are putting one foot in front of the other, who are undaunted by their efforts to pursue that mountaintop goal. See, the person is not satisfied in achieving goodness, but the blessed person is the one who longs for it. Blessedness comes to the one who yearns for righteousness, who goes after it with that same intensity that we spoke of earlier. In other words, the comfort that is found in this beatitude is not in the destination. This beatitude is about the quest. It's about being in the game. It's about competing. It's about giving our all in the contest. That person will be satisfied. Satisfaction is not in the outcomes or in the accomplishments or in the achievement. It is in the struggle. Remember many, many years ago, and I forget even what show it was, but I was watching this scene, and it just captured my heart because there's a situation with this guy. He was an older gentleman, and decades before, he had been a vocal local leader of a civil rights movement that was going on. And even at an older age, he walked with a limp, he had a raspy voice, and yet he was still out there advocating for civil rights. And in the particular scene I'm thinking of, there was a rally going on, a peaceful rally, but something had happened where some misunderstanding took place and he got arrested. And his son, that very same afternoon, went and bailed him out of jail and brought him back to his own house. And they came back to the house and the son gets in the house, you take your keys out of your pocket, you start getting settled in, and he turns and he looks and his dad's heading back out the door. And he says, where are you going? And he says, I'm going back to the rally. From one from which he just got arrested from. And the son's like, what are you doing? You know, what difference is it going to make? There's all those people out there already. You already got arrested. What difference does it make that your voice goes out there? And the dad was like, it's not so much the difference that's going to happen. It's the pursuit of the difference. It's going after it. It's being involved. It's being in the game. It's being part of the struggle. And there's something to the effect where they say, you know, one raspy voice won't make a difference today, but 100 raspy voices over 100 weeks will make a difference over the 100 years. Let's be straight, friends. The reality is that on this side of heaven, the righteousness that we are called to pursue with that great intensity, the righteousness that we're to go after that we talked about earlier, that will never be fully realized. Moral righteousness, social righteousness, we will never fully arrive. There will always be another step to take. But we keep fighting for it. like starving and hunger, like suffering for thirst. We pursue righteousness with an all-out charge because our satisfaction is not found in accomplishments or in achievements or in some sort of made-up milestone. Jesus does not say, blessed are those who accomplish all the righteousness, but those who hunger for it, those who thirst for it, they will be filled. That is the great comfort of this beatitude, is that we are filled, we are satisfied in the struggle. And I think that brings us a little bit back to where we started this morning. This beatitude is described as perhaps the most demanding and comforting of all the beatitudes. Which is it for you? As we've taken a few moments to learn a bit more about this beatitude, where do we find ourselves? Do we find ourselves focused on the demands of hungering and thirsting? Or do we find ourselves resting in the comfort that satisfaction is found even in the midst of the struggle? Can the answer again be yes? I wonder if that is an appropriate answer for us. That if we truly want righteousness to reign in our hearts and in our world, if we truly want righteousness to come about, if we're serious about our desire for righteousness, God's holiness, to infiltrate and transform every part of who we are and how we operate and the character by which we live, if we are serious about a desire for righteousness, God's wholeness to infiltrate and to transform our communities and our systems so that there's indeed liberty and justice for all, if we truly want righteousness to rule, the demands of this beatitude ought to scare us. Because Jesus calls us to hunger and to thirst for this righteousness like someone starving for food and suffering for drink. And if we truly want righteousness to rule, the comfort of this beatitude ought to spur us on, that every day we take a step forward, every day we keep marching ahead, even if the difference is minimal in the moment, yet the satisfaction we feel comes in the struggle. Friends, I hope that this beatitude is indeed the most demanding and comforting one to us. I think many of us, maybe most of us know that myself and Arvi are co-teaching a high school discovery hour class this year, one that's focused all about leadership. And our whole goal this first semester has been all about the things we want you to know as a leader. So know your why, know your goals, know your context. Know your place, know your gifts. And one of the things we talked about a couple weeks ago was know your heartbreak. What breaks your heart? What are the things that are going on in this world that are not the way that they should be, and that agitates you, that bugs you, and it compels you to go and to do something about it. We said, where your heart breaks is where your story of leadership begins. And so let me ask you the same thing, Westview. Whether social or moral righteousness, or both, what breaks your heart? What isn't the way that it should be? And what burdens you? What does it agitate you? And what are you being called to do about it? How bad do you want it that you will do something about it? Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for this righteousness, for they will be filled. And I'm going to be honest, friends, far too often the church has been far too comfortable. We sit in our nice seats, we sit underneath the steeple, we sit behind stained glass windows, and we watch a world carry on and spin crazy out of control. And I want to ask you, are you satisfied with that? In your heart, in your spirit, are you fulfilled with that? With this? With what is happening where we see a lack of moral righteousness and a lack of social righteousness, both of them suffocating our society? Are we comfortable with this? And I hope the answer is a resounding no. For we're disciples of Jesus. We're called to hunger and to thirst for righteousness, to join the work, to engage the struggle, to seek God's holiness and wholeness. And yeah, are we ever going to accomplish it on this side of heaven? No, but that's not our worry, nor is it where we find our satisfaction. Ours is to hunger and to thirst for it. And so friends, let me leave you with something this morning. I'm going to leave you with a quote from someone. You maybe have heard of him before. His name is Martin Luther. Spark of the Reformation. Here's a person who knew what it meant to hunger and thirst for righteousness. He was familiar with this. And in relation to this beatitude, here's what he wrote. Let me share it with you today. The command to you is not to crawl into a corner or into the desert, but to run out, if that is where you have been, and to offer your hands and your feet and your whole body, and to wager everything you have and can do. What is required is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness that can never be curbed or stopped or sated. One that looks for nothing and cares for nothing else except the accomplishment and the maintenance of the right, despising everything that hinders this end. If you cannot make the world completely pious, then do what you can. Then do what you can. Blessed is the one who longs for this total righteousness, as a starving person hungering for food, as a person perishing is thirsting for water. For that person will be truly satisfied. May we be that person. May we, Westview, be that disciple of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. God, we are indeed again challenged and comforted by the words of Jesus this morning. And we name and confess that our hunger and our thirsting for your kingdom, for your righteousness, has rarely risen to the intensity and the seriousness named here in this beatitude. We've far too often been far too comfortable with status quo in our spirituality or in closing our eyes to the need of this world. And so, Holy Spirit, do your work in rightly convicting us that we might pursue God's righteousness with reckless abandon. And Holy Spirit, also give us encouragement. For when we do seek holy living and moral uprightness, we know that sin can so often sneak its ugly head back in. We can fall back into old patterns and make poor decisions. We long for that day when sin will no longer hold us at bay. And God, we also name that when we do advocate for those in need and we do give voice to the voiceless, we are confronted with systemic systems that are like fortified walls of steel, and it feels like we only carry a small pebble. The work is hard. We still so often get tripped up. There is no instant gratification. And so we pray for encouragement and for steadfastness, and that there indeed would be satisfaction in the struggle. So God, we thank you for your faithfulness in our lives and for the ways that you continue to come to us and walk with us and lead us and guide us as we seek to be your people, following our Savior Jesus. Pray this morning for the many things that are on our hearts this day. Pray especially for our nation. It feels like it's being torn apart by division within all these deeply held opinions of ours. And then you have the provoking words of aspiring leaders who only add fuel to the fire. God, regardless of what side of the aisle we are on, we are weary of it all. God, would you give level-headedness and abundance over the next week and a half? And may we as disciples of Jesus Christ let our light shine, a light of unity, a light of peace, a light of patience, a light of grace and truth. God, we also want to lift up those prayers for health in our bodies, health in our minds, health in relationships, in our homes, in our schools, our communities. God, you are the great healer. And so where there is hurt, where there is pain, where there is fracturing, bring wholeness and restoration. Lord, today we also lift up the young people who are on retreat this weekend, investing in their leadership development. We pray that it has been and it continues to be a powerful learning experience for them as you raise them up to lead now and far into the future. We pray for our time of food and fellowship later this morning. Thank you for the team that has been busy preparing already. And God, thank you for this place, for this congregation. We know we're not perfect by any means. We still have a long ways to go. But God, we thank you that you continue to shape and mold us to be a light on this corner, to be a place where one and all can come and find rest in Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for the everlasting hope that is found in him. It's in his name that we pray this morning. Amen. Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.